All right, we are not playing church, okay? We are dead serious about the ministry and the mission and the message of Jesus and getting that message to people who can't come to us because we got to go to them. I mean, isn't that the gospel? That's why we're in the prisons, whether it's Cherry Street Prison here in Winston, and we're working on the prison ministry down in Lexington as well. In fact, here's what happens. Whenever you minister to a prisoner, you don't even know what's going to happen. 2 weeks ago, after one of the services, this young couple comes up to me. And I'm getting to know them, and then I asked them how they got here, and then it was a married couple. The young lady starts to cry. And she says, I'm here because Two Cities Church has been ministering to my mom who's in prison. And my mom has been so impacted that she told me and my husband that we need to go to the church. By the way, guys, if you're interested in helping with our prison ministry, learning about getting on a serving team, I want you to text the word prison to 39808. We've got 40 plus people already, and we'll get you connected if you want to begin to invest in the prison system. But you might ask the question, what in the world are we doing, starting with a video from the deputy director of the federal prisons? What does that have to do with Winston-Salem or Lexington or Davie County? And it's because, listen, I'm so excited to tell you this, I almost can't stand it, okay? Basically, guys, a wide door, if I can use scripture, a wide door for effective ministry has opened up before us, okay? So Josh Smith, who's the deputy director of the federal prisons, is friends with a guy in our church. And so we get connected to Josh, and we said, Josh, we want to put a church service, maybe one day a campus, into a federal prison. Well, you may not know this. Why would you? There's one federal prison in North Carolina, Butner Federal Prison, okay? It's where Bernie Madoff was. And if you're like, I don't know who, I'm young, I don't know who Bernie Madoff was. It's where R. Kelly is. Okay, so listen. We're partnering with an organization. How strong of a name is this? We're partnering with an organization called God Behind Bars. Look to your neighbor and say, God Behind Bars. Just, oh, I feel so strong. So we're talking to God Behind Bars, and they contact, it seems too good to be true what I'm about to tell you. Then they contact the warden. There's 4,000 prisoners here. This is a maximum security prison. And God Behind Bars contacts the warden and says he's actually very excited about Two Cities putting a service in our prison. I know. Which is why I'm glad you're going to be so generous to hold the rope. Here, guys, it's not easy to get in a federal prison or else everyone would do it. And it's not just not easy to put a service in there, it's expensive because everything that goes in there needs to be approved by the federal, every piece of sound, light, video. So we're thinking, as we're getting talking to God Behind Bars, we're thinking it's going to cost us somewhere between $150,000 and $200,000 to put a service in there. But it looks like it's going to happen. In fact, it looks like it's going to happen by Easter. So yeah, it's amazing. So pretty soon I'm going to say, whether you're in Winston, whether you're at our Multiply campus, whether you're down in Lexington, or whether you're in Butner Prison, welcome to Two Cities Church. Let's pray. Lord, we are excited. There's a lot to be excited about. We want to climb the biggest hill you will let us climb with as much weight on our back. And we want to glorify you. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those in prison as if you were in prison. And that's not hard for us to do spiritually, Lord, because we remember that you didn't only forgive us, but you've also set us free. We pray for just continued favor and continued open doors as we pursue this opportunity by grace and by grit. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When do you put up your Christmas decorations, okay? Did you just do it, okay, right after Thanksgiving? Or are you biblical like my family and you did it after Halloween, okay? So guys, you're going to have to ask. Guys, here's what's interesting about Christmas. Everybody's in a good mood. Everybody loves Christmas, okay? You might be having a bad day or a bad season, but the only people who don't like Christmas are Scrooge and the Grinch. We've made whole movies about it. I mean, everybody loves Christmas, but nobody knows now in America today what Christmas is about. We have all of these. It's like the Pledge of Allegiance. You've said it so many times, you don't even know what you're saying. My job is to take the familiar and make it fresh. But what's interesting is that we live in the most biblically illiterate America in our history, in the history of America. In fact, you're not going to believe this, or maybe you would believe this. The New York Times, okay, in 2013, that wasn't that long ago, they got the resurrection wrong. You can go ahead and chat GPT if you don't believe me. They got the resurrection wrong. They said it was on the resurrection on Easter that Jesus goes to heaven. Now think about that. The New York Times, one of the most influential magazines or newspapers in our nation, got the resurrection wrong. Do you know how many people have to read something in the New York Times before it gets to be put in there? There were probably five smart journalists who all read that and said, yeah, that's right, check. So what we're doing, if you'll turn to Luke 1, is we're going back to the beginning, okay? We're going to the story of Christmas, and we're viewing it through messengers, because that's another name for angels. Angels are ministers and messengers to God's people. They bring hope, they bring challenge, they bring comfort, they bring strength. And what we're doing is we're trying to learn the message of Christmas by looking at the first messengers of Christmas, the angels, and who they appear to. So last week, they appeared to an older couple. This week, they appear to a younger couple. Today, we're going to focus on Mary. Come back next week, and we're going to focus on Joseph, okay? So pick up with me in Luke 1, verse 26. It says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, we'll talk about him in a few minutes, was sent. If you underline in your Bible, underline, don't be afraid to underline, or circle the word sent. That's key. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from who? Oh, from God, to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Okay, so the first thing that I want us all in a confused culture about Christianity, here's what I want you to know. Christmas was God's idea. Everything starts with God. God is the center of everything. And the first thing we're told is that God sent an angel. You know that God loves to send people? I mean, we just got done, if you haven't noticed this, we just got done with the Abraham series. What's Abraham about? God picks a guy and sends him. What's Esther about? God picks a lady and sends her. What's Moses and the burning bush about? God picks a guy and sends him. So sometimes, actually, the most common thing God does is send people, and maybe we'll talk about that at the end, about where are you sent. The second most common thing God does is God sends angels, and they don't show up a lot in the Bible. There are a lot in the birth narratives of Jesus. There's a couple places in the Old Testament. There's a couple more places in the book of Acts. Angels don't show up a lot. But the Bible culminates in God sending forth his son as his final word in the exact imprint of his nature, as the book of Hebrews says. So we're going to talk about sending. Here's what I want you to understand. God is the great initiator, okay? Theologians, they say God initiates three ways. Just listen to these. It makes sense. It'll make sense to you. God initiates in creation, revelation, and salvation. Think about it. You didn't ask. There was nobody in here. There's no exceptions. There's no special cases. Nobody in here asked to be created. The existentialists, the type of philosophers, they use the word thrown-ness. That there's a, if you just talk about how life feels, if you're just real honest, especially in darker moments, or especially when something goes wrong, or especially if you don't like something, you just feel like, I was kind of thrown into this world. The most important things about you, you didn't even pick. You didn't pick who your parents would be. You didn't pick what your genetics would be. You didn't pick when you'd be born, right? You didn't pick where you'd be born. And God created everything. Well, it's like, well, people ask all the time, why did God create the world? Was he lonely? No, God created the world out of abundance. It's like a married couple that goes, we love each other. We have everything that we need. What if we brought more people into the world to share our love and our joy and our stuff with? And that's what God did. The second way that God initiates is revelation, okay? Which is this. God forfeits, I don't know if you ever thought about God this way. God forfeits his personal privacy. You love your personal privacy, don't you? In fact, here's what you'll know. If somebody's ever trying to get to know you, it'll be way more dependent on you than on them. They could ask you every question. They could try to observe you and see what you're doing. But at the end of the day, if you don't open up and decide to tell them about you, they're never going to get to know. This is why we love the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation. It's not man's book about God. It's God's book given to man about himself. And without revelation, all we have is speculation. And if you're new to our church and you're like, it's kind of weird. This guy gets on stage and he talks for like 50 minutes about 5 or 10 verses. It's because of our conviction about the Bible. But then the third is salvation. So Donovan kind of said this in a moment earlier. None of us prayed and asked God to send the Savior. In fact, the Bible says when you were weak, when you were ungodly, when you were still an enemy, God sent forth his Son. The first thing I want you to see is that God starts Christmas by sending an angel. Now, let's talk about angels for a second. This angel's name is Gabriel. Angels are one of those things, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of information about them, but let's just for like 5 minutes think about them because we didn't do that last week and it's kind of interesting. How many angels' names do we get in the Bible? Two. Gabriel and Michael, they're both men. Are all angels men? I don't know. We don't have any women names. Gabriel means God is my strength. Both Gabriel and Michael show up in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here's another thing we know about angels. There's a hierarchy. How do I know that? Well, because Michael's called an archangel. So there must be some type of authority structure. And then here's a question that people ask every once in a while, because I don't know, they were watching like a sitcom or something. They say, do we have guardian angels? Have you ever thought about, do you have an angel? Well, it's interesting because the Bible does say some have entertained angels unaware, Hebrews 12. Jesus says a strange statement when there's a bunch of adults around. He says to the kids, these children, their angels in heaven always see their faces. They're angels? Maybe just kids get angels? And then do you remember where and there's a story in Acts where this angel releases Peter from prison and Peter runs to the house where the disciples are praying and knocks at the door and it says they thought it was Peter's angel. They thought Peter had an angel? We don't know. Angels, there's a mystery to them, but they show up. And here, what's interesting is where the angel shows up. It says in Galilee of Nazareth. Now, there's at least two shocking things about Christmas. The first is the main thing, which we'll probably talk about. We're in a series, so keep coming back. We'll probably get into this more. The first shocking thing about Christmas is how Jesus came. He came as a baby. He came vulnerable, right? It's the Christmas, probably more than any event, shows a characteristic most religions don't even have a category for God, the humility of God. We'll probably talk about that in weeks to come. What I want to talk about for a second is not just how he came, but where he came. It says Nazareth of Galilee. It's like most of us, unfortunately, we've been inoculated with enough Christianity that we're like, yeah, I know the story. And it, you know, he also is born in a manger, blah, 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 blah. Well, here's what I want you to know. Most people thought the Messiah, if he's going to come, he would come to Rome. Why wouldn't you'd come to the center of culture? You'd come to the center of law, you know? You'd come to the center of politics. Or if he didn't come to Rome, they thought, you know where he's going to come. He's going to definitely come to Jerusalem. Because if you're not going to go to the center of law and culture and politics, you'd at least come to the center of religion and faith. Part of what God is communicating in sending Jesus to Nazareth is that God cares about every person in every place. And sometimes you show that not by going to the greatest place, but by going to the least place. See, here's what's interesting about the God of the Bible. Other world religions, when God associates himself with people, it says things like, I am the God of the rich, and I am the God of the kings, and I am the God of Pharaoh. Well, why does it say that? Because Pharaoh wrote that. But you read the Old Testament, you're like, he says, I will be a father to the fatherless. I will be a husband to the widow. I am the God of the foreigner and the God of the poor. Today we're going to see him come to a young lady. Have you ever asked the question, who's the first Christian in the New Testament? Because Jesus doesn't start his public ministry for 30 years. And even those guys are confused all the time. So it's like, is it Peter? Is it James? Is it John? Is it Nathaniel? I mean, is it Thomas? Who's the first Christian? Answer, Mary. Let's look at the story. Verse 27. Excuse me. To a virgin betrothed, that's going to be Mary in a second. By the way, I don't have time to get in this. Betrothed is like serious engagement. You took your vows, but you didn't celebrate or consummate the marriage. You went separate ways to prepare for the marriage. So if you broke your betrothal, it was more like a divorce than ending an engagement. Okay, that's what betrothal was. To a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, we'll talk all about him next week from a different passage, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So here's the second thing I want you to understand. It's not so much about Christmas, but about Christianity. Christianity is for every generation, but especially young people. Jesus Christ, you could argue, is the first youth pastor. I mean, Peter is the only disciple that we know for sure was even married. They're all like teens and early 20s at most. And here's the problem with most Americans, like your classmates, your coworkers, right? If you've ever invited them to church, this is one of, they think many things, but this is one of the things they think. Church is for old people. Because most churches are full of old people. You go in here, like the median age is 78, you know? And then everybody just watches TV and they're like, okay, well, you know, or some goofy movie. And they're like, all right, you know, it's always an Episcopalian or a Catholic service and everyone's old. And people are like, well, I'm not old. Here's why they think it's old. It's for old people. Because here's what the average American thinks. Christianity is about dying and going to heaven. And so if all Christianity is about, it's about dying and going to heaven, well, I'm not planning on dying anytime soon. But maybe when I get closer to dying or somebody I love is close to dying, then we'll go to church because church and Christianity is about dying and going to heaven. I thank God that we are just such a multi-generational church. And you know, one of the things that I ask here, you probably, if you've met me, I met you, I ask the same, I guess I'm giving away my secret. I ask the same two questions to everybody, which is, why did you come? How'd you get here? And that's always interesting, relationships, friends, social media, whatever. Their old pastor when they moved here from a different part of the city or a different city. The second question is, why did you come back? Why did you come a second time and a third time? Why did you come? And we get lots of answers, but one of them is all the young people. Like, I love all the young moms. I love all the young singles. I love all the young couples. I love how many students there are. I love your college ministry. It's like they're thinking about the next generation. Now, Mary's unique because Mary, it's even hard to talk about because it kind of messes with our cultural sensibilities. You know, she's probably like 14. I mean, at most like 18, you know, if it makes you feel more comfortable, we'll just say she's 16, but she's young, okay? She's young, okay? And what's interesting about Mary is so unique because, you know, I said this a couple weeks ago. Part of the problem is I was just talking about the miraculous birth of Sarah. So I talked about Mary briefly, okay? But we're back in the miraculous birth of Mary now. And here's what I want you to know. And this, I said this before. The Catholics, they elevate Mary too highly. But the average Christian, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, evangelical Protestant church like us, we don't talk enough about her. Listen, this might make some of you uncomfortable, right? Because it's almost going to sound Catholic. But this is a doctrinal statement, orthodox doctrinal statement of Christianity. Mary is the mother of God. Think about it this way. Moms are so important, God needed one. Isn't that interesting? Because I know it hurts your brain. It should hurt your brain. We can't worship a God we could fully figure out, okay? But somehow, God is his father. So Joseph is his stepdad, blue-collar stepdad, who adopts Jesus. Good stepdad. But he's a stepdad. God is his father, and Mary is his mother. It's just a great reminder of how important mom is. You know, it's interesting, particularly mom's always important, right? Mom's important, you know, when you're 50 years old and you call your, she's still important. But mom is uniquely important in the little years. This is why, I mean, check this out. Almost nobody will ever say somebody else mothered me. The fathered is very common because fathering is something a lot of people can do. Sometimes he's like, that coach was like a father to me. That professor was like a father to me. That pastor or that elder was like a father to me. But mothering, it's so intense. It's so constant. It happens at such a young age. I see it with my kids. All three of my kids absolutely love Margie because of the deep, constant investment that she made in the most vulnerable, littlest years of their life. Now, here's what's interesting. I started to look at Mary, and I started to do some research, and I found out that Mary, throughout church history, has been a model to Christian women. And I thought, you know, today, so I guess what I'm trying to say, for the rest of the sermon, next week we'll talk to the men, but for the rest of the sermon, particularly this is for ladies, here's what's interesting. Who do women look up to today? Well, since I'm not a woman, I wasn't exactly sure. But all I did was I said, who are the top 10 people on Instagram that are women that have the most followers? And like there's two or three people that are just like famous for being famous. Or, you know, they're big Taylor Swift or something like that. But the vast majority of those 10, they all do the same thing. They all either do fitness, fashion, or beauty. So I thought, okay, when it comes to social media, those are huge influences. By the way, why am I talking about social media? Well, listen to this. There was this young lady that was talking to a group of us, and she said, I started to watch Instagram reels of trad wives. If you're over 50, you're like, what is this? Okay, let's just, that means traditional wives. And I guess what was happening is in these trad wife videos, a reel is like a short video if you don't know this, okay? I'm going to bring you kicking and screaming into 2025, okay? This young lady in the church, she's a working mom, and she starts watching these videos. And so she's telling a group of us, she's like, I'm starting to question a lot of things in my life because I'm watching this mom, and she's at home with the kids, and she's making sourdough bread or whatever, you know, and she's, you know, and whatever, and their house is perfect and blah, 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 blah. And she said, it's making me question being a working mom. Now, however you organize your home, you know, I think there's freedom in that. But here's what I found really interesting. I thought, this is so interesting. What's making her question her identity as a mom was not a sermon I preached, was not a personal Bible study, but a 45-second reel. And I think that's happening to all of us way more than we realize. So then I started looking. I thought, what are the biggest podcasts women listen to? And number one is true crime stories. No wonder you women are always scared, right? I don't know. I just watched 14 hours of a guy who killed his wife and buried her in the backyard. Ah, you know. But after that, that's actually true. Those are the number one. Okay. So then I looked at what are the top three podcasts, women to women podcasts. Number one, Call Her Daddy. Some of you women are like, I don't know what you're talking about. Sure. Okay. This girl is so famous that she interviewed Kamala Harris right before the election. Okay. And each of these, I'm thinking in my mind, who is this person? And she's the cool sorority girl that you weren't able to be friends with earlier. That's who she is. And her episodes, I couldn't even, it would be inappropriate. I would not have a job anymore if I read the titles of her podcasts. But some of the easier ones to say is how to make men afraid of you, how to break up, all this. It's all relationship advice. Okay, so that's her. The second most listened to podcast, lady I never heard of, Mel Robbins. She's the archetypical cool aunt. She even has those uncool glasses. Do you know what I'm talking about? The big uncool. When people wear those, what they're saying is, I'm so cool, my coolness overcomes the uncoolness of these glasses. If you've ever wondered, why are they wearing uncool glasses? Because they think their coolness overcomes the uncoolness of their glasses. So she is like, she's the cool aunt. She's the honey, let me tell you how life really works. She's the TED Talk lady, okay? And the third one is We Do Hard Things. And it's kind of the boss babe. And it's the two ladies talking about work, life, feminism, societal pressures, mental health issues, okay? I'm more familiar with the Call Her Daddy podcast, okay? The other two, I don't know whether they're good or bad. But I was like, where are all the moms? Where's the older advice? And let me just encourage you, in our church, there are so many older ladies or ladies older than you. And you can meet them in community group, and you can meet them in serving team, because honestly, guys, sometimes We look up to people who absolutely hate everything we believe. And we're watching their filtered, one-dimensional life when there's a real woman in this church who could invest in you. Another way you can meet an older lady in the church who could invest in you, this is going to be a brand new idea for some of you, it would be to come a few minutes early to church. You'll probably find a parking spot a little bit easier. You'll probably check your kids in a little bit easier. And you could meet someone. Or if you, this is another idea, if you stay a few minutes after church and just be normal and just be relational and just ask questions, you'll start to feel very connected to people, okay? Now, let me tell you one other thing about this. Now, Mary, we only get really one word to describe her. Well, let's read it. Verse 26, the word's used twice. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So you weren't expecting this. You're like, this is a great Christmas series, and it's a Christmas series, and Kyle's talking about virginity. Okay. So virginity is one of those, you know, topics today where, you know, remember the movie 40-Year-Old Virgin? It's like, was that a movie honoring virginity or making fun of a guy for being 40 and still being a virgin? What percentage of brides walk to the altar today and say they're still a virgin? 5%. And I think it's lower than that because they lie. So it's probably lower than that. Now, the hard thing about virginity is, you know, in our culture today, after the sexual revolution, we just view, you know, you have to have sex if you're going to be complete in this life, which we know is not true, since Jesus Christ was a fully human person and never had sex. But today, if you're a guy and you're like late 20s and you're still a virgin, people are like, are you an incel? Basically, involuntarily celibate? Are you that repulsive and unattractive that you could make it through 3 decades of your life and still be a virgin? And to women, it's if you haven't, then you're prude and you're religious and you're uptight and maybe you're not attractive. Why is the virgin birth so important? Number one, it's important theologically, because when Jesus Christ came into the world, a new person didn't need to be created. Jesus Christ needed to be born. A new person didn't need to be created, because Jesus Christ is eternal, but Jesus Christ had to be born. The second is, God wanted to show the miraculous nature of salvation, that it was going to ultimately be from him and would have nothing to do. That's what I talked about earlier. God ultimately initiates salvation. So what's interesting about Mary, she is a model to single women because she is in a very serious relationship with a guy, and she's still a virgin. Now, from this moment, imagine she's 15, 16 years old. This angel appears to her, and then look what the angel says in verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and he, the angel, came to her, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then it says this, verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Okay, so here's what we're going to talk about, particularly with women. Men struggle with this too, but we're talking about Mary, so we'll talk about Joseph and men next week. The first thing that Mary had to deal with is fear and anxiety in her life. Now, we know this. This is not a guess, okay? Men and women are equal in value, dignity, significance, worth, equally created in the image of God. Okay, women uniquely struggle with anxiety. Men uniquely struggle with alcohol and uniquely struggle with antisocial behavior. So we maybe have more problems than women do, okay? But women uniquely struggle with anxiety. And you think about it, you go, why are women more anxious than men? Well, one reason is, women take on all of the problems of all the people they love in their life. You know, men can like go golfing for like, you know, a guy could go golfing with, you know, three of his friends and all three of their lives are falling apart. And he gets in the car and he goes, "Where am I going to eat?" You know, he doesn't even think about it.
And there's some problems with us, men, but we can just, we're like waffles, right? Women are like spaghetti. It's like, we're just move on. Women usually take on all of the problems of their friends. Second reason that women are unbelievably anxious is they're watching all these true crime documentaries. No, the second reason that women are uniquely anxious is the world is a more dangerous place for women. I mean, you have to imagine, I mean, we live in such a protected time now where we have the police and government. I mean, just imagine life without any of that. The fact that some single girl can walk her golden retriever downtown and not worry about it is an achievement of civilization. Not normal most places for all of human history. Sex particularly is way more dangerous for women, right? The whole, oh yeah, safe sex. It's like, sex isn't safe. It's not safe because of disease. It's not safe because of pregnancy. It's not safe because of anything. But here's what else is interesting. Women uniquely become anxious when they become moms. But that makes sense because now they have it just happens that the people that they love the most in their entire life are also the people most connected to them are also the most vulnerable people that they know. And so in our church, we'll have women that otherwise they haven't really struggled with anxiety. And then they have a kid and they don't check their kid into our kids ministry for 3 years. And you're like, what's going on? See, what fear does is fear will literally freeze you. And if you let it, it'll let you retreat. You'll just become, this is what happens. There's certain conditions. Here's what happens. If you don't make some courageous decisions, we'll talk about this in a second. Basically, what happens is the world gets bigger and you get smaller. It's not a good thing. So basically, by the way, this is a great hack to know. Here's what happens when you're afraid. We'll go to guys for a second. Say there's a guy in here. And in a room this size, there has to be, okay? So say there's a guy in here and he has noticed a girl in here. Single guy has noticed this cute girl. Now that I said it, he's thinking about it right now. Okay, here we go. And he sees her and he's thinking, okay, maybe I should try to ask her out after church today. But as soon as he has that thought to himself, you know, you feel the fear. Well, here's the great hack to know in life. You feel the exact same amount of fear whether you do something or you don't do something. If you're afraid to confess your sin to somebody, you feel the same fear whether you do it or don't. If you're afraid to ask your boss for a raise, you'll feel the exact same fear whether you do it or whether you don't. Look at the angel's cure for fear. Here's what it says. I'm in verse 30, said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for everything's going to be okay." That's not what he says. Look what he says. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Why? "For you have found favor in God." What we want God to say is, "Don't be afraid. You're not going to get disabled. Don't get afraid. Your spouse isn't going to die at a young age. Don't get afraid. You're not going to get some horrible cancer." And it says, actually, what drives out fear is the favor of God, or the way that we say it is the grace of God. But you have to really believe it. You have to be like, okay, I don't know what is ahead of me health-wise, but the grace of God will meet me in it. God will use it. And if I have a long enough view, God will raise my body from the dead. If somebody that I love that's in the Lord, if they die, I'm one day going to be reconciled with. So we have to believe these things. Like I heard a pastor one time, he said that this teenage girl, this was in our church, this teenage girl came up to him and said, "I know Jesus loves me. I know he died for my sins. I know I'm going to heaven, but what does that matter if no boys like you?" And sadly, that's where so many of us are. We have these ideas about God, but they haven't drop down deep enough to actually change us. Mary first deals with fear. Next, she deals with doubt. Let me show you this. "And behold," verse 31, "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." In other words, the angel finally says to Mary, "You're going to give birth to and raise God." Now, how many of you here go, "I'm not ready to raise God"? That's how I feel, right? So she's overwhelmed. So look what happens. It says this, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Okay, so first she deals with fear, now she deals with doubt. There's nothing wrong with doubt. We all have doubts. In fact, if you've never doubted your faith, I doubt that you believe your faith. Right? Because you got to go, by the way, when you have big doubts in your life, sometimes what you have to do is you just have to, we can do it together right now. You just have to create a box in your mind and heart called mystery. You know, it's interesting. They say one of the things that keeps Christians humble is mystery. What keeps you not becoming an ideology and a cult, like, you know, if I got up here and I was like, I know why everything happened to you. Come here. You know, I have the answer, the specific answer to all of the difficult, complex questions in your life. Well, then I think that I'm God. There's just a mystery to it. But here's the thing with doubt. There are three types of doubt, according to this professor at Liberty. He says there is factual doubt, first of all. Factual doubt is what people tell you they're dealing with. Why does it have questions about, you know, seven-day literal creation, creation, evolution, resurrection, validity of the Bible, whatever it is? And from what we can tell, only about 15% of people really have factual or philosophical doubt. And here's how you know that that's not the real issue for people. You can say this to them. If I could answer all of your questions, would you believe? And the most honest and best part of them usually will say no. So then you go, oh, we're not dealing with factual doubt, we're dealing with emotional doubt. Emotional doubt is I have a lot of personal struggles because of the experiences in my life. And some of you may go, something happened to me when I was a child or happened to me in college, and I've maybe never even told anybody, but I've always wondered how could something like that happen to me and God be a good God? Or my dad died when I was, you know, 5 years old, and I've always wondered why God would take my dad at such, and that's real. But you have to know, are we dealing with factual doubt or are we dealing with emotional doubt? The kind of doubt the Bible's against is willful doubt. It was the doubt of the Pharisees. It's the doubt of a closed heart versus an open heart. A closed heart doubting is looking for reasons not to believe. An open heart doubting is looking for reasons to believe. It's my favorite prayer in the Bible, probably. I believe, help my unbelief. You know who prayed that? A dad with a struggling son. She struggles first with fear. She struggles with doubt. And she's about to potentially struggle with loneliness. Let me show you this. Because you start feeling all alone. It says this. She says, how will this be? And the angel answered her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, by the way, all three members of the Trinity in one verse, will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, an older woman, in her old age, has conceived a son. So she's had kind of a dramatic experience like you have. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the language of submission and surrender here, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So she knew she needed community. Do you know, Americans today are so lonely. I looked up, I won't give you all, there's too many generations, but I looked up by generation, which group of people, you know, what percentage of each generation in America says they're lonely. And here's the takeaway. The younger you are, the lonelier you are. Right? Like the other day, I was at the grocery store, and there's just two people in front of me. And the first person, I had never seen this before. Maybe you've seen this. I'm in the grocery store. The person in front of me, they're buying a few items, and then they take their phone out, and I can tell that they're scanning a DoorDash card. And I just looked at them, I thought, oh, that's how this works. You come here and do grocery shopping, and DoorDash pays for this, and you take it. I thought, that's interesting. Left. The next person, different person, do not. Different DoorDash card. I thought, this is the America we live in. People live by themselves while they feel connected through a screen, and then they order their food on DoorDash. What percentage of American adults live all by themselves. 29%, almost one in three American adults that you'll meet lives all by themselves. It's not a sin to live by yourself, but the Bible does say in general, it's not good for a man to be alone. And it's interesting because I thought about my own life. And maybe this is a generational thing. I never lived alone ever. I grew up in a family, and then I went to college and I had roommates, and then I always had roommates, and then I went and rented a house and had housemates and then got married. Like, I've never lived alone. The average American is living, or a third of Americans are living all by themselves. So Mary goes to Elizabeth. This is what I want us to focus on, what Elizabeth does. Verse 40, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and people wonder why Christians are pro-life, the baby, the personhood of the unborn, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, this will be important in a second, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you're lonely or struggling with fear or struggling with doubt, you don't just need Christians, you need Spirit-filled Christians. There's a difference. I mean, there's a lot of you in here, you're genuinely born again, and you love the Lord, and you read your Bible, and you go to church, and you do more good things than bad things, but if just you could diagnose you, you would say, I'm not really a Spirit-filled person. I don't have a vibrant, you know, a Spirit-filled person has a vibrant daily relationship with God that believes this, God's still at work. God would like to do something. Well, that's who she goes to. Yes, a relative, but more important, a Spirit-filled relative. Look here. And she, this is Elizabeth, exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So you have to ask this question. How does Elizabeth know Mary's pregnant? Mary just found out Mary's pregnant. Mary's not showing, but she knows. She knows because the Holy Spirit told her. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, how does she know that it's the Messiah that she's pregnant with? Because the Holy Spirit told her. Should come to me. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed, she gives her a word of encouragement. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary needs something that everybody in here needs, but few people get. And it's something that I don't know that I've ever in a sermon addressed before, and it's this. She needs a Spirit-filled, personal word from a Christian that she knows and loves. Guys, we have enough preaching in this church. I mean, you're going to come, and one of us is going to get up here. We're going to yell at you for 45 or 50 minutes. And you can go find it. You can go find preaching anywhere. Go find your podcast and go. You listen to your YouTube. Preaching's everywhere. And guys, we have enough music. I mean, Don and his team are incredible. We're going to sing, and then you go find out what songs we sing, and then you download your Spotify playlist. We got it. Guys, we got enough relationships. I'm really glad. I mean, some of you need to get in community groups and stuff, but in general, we're in groups. What we're missing are personal, Spirit-filled words to one another. Heard a guy tell a story. He said, this is another pastor. He said he got invited to speak at a men's event. And when he got to speak at the men's event, he gathered the elders of his church. He said, guys, I'm going to speak at this event. Will you pray with me about it? And they're praying for this event that he's going to go speak at a different church. And after they're done praying, one of the elders says, I have a word for a man who's going to be at that event. And the guy tells the story. He thinks, so this is probably how I think. Well, do you want to give it to him? I'm the one who's got to get on a plane and go fly somewhere, and I'm the guest speaker. And he says, here's the word. He said, there'll be a man there from Europe. And he feels as though God has forsaken him. And you need to encourage him and tell him God sees him and has not forsaken him in all his trouble. So he gets on the plane, he goes to this men's event, and, you know, like, I've done this kind of stuff before. It's kind of nervous. You don't know them. They don't know you. You know, you do your pleasantries. You honor the pastor. You thank everybody. And he says, guys, we were praying for this event, and One of my elders has a word, he said, from God for one of you. He says, one of you is from Europe. And you feel as though God has forsaken you. And I want to let you know, God has not forsaken you. God is with you. He says he's all nervous to say that. And then all of a sudden, one guy stands up. And the guy said, well, we were just trying to do foster and adoption care. And my wife and my whole family were really excited about it. Basically, my job made me move to America. And because of all this, this years-long foster care adoption thing, it completely broke apart. And I've been trying to lead my family through it, but we're all so discouraged, we thought about leaving the faith. He said, but a guy invited me to this men's night, and I didn't even want to come here, and now you've given me this personal word to encourage me. I know, for some of us, that's going to mess with our theology, but let me just tell you, there are people in this church. And they just need they need you to know your Bible, observe their life, and love them enough to say something. See, Christmas is all about messengers, right? And don't get overwhelmed by angel appearing as messengers. That's unique in history. That's unique in the Bible. The truth is, somebody came to you as a messenger with the message of the gospel. You may have called her mom. You may have called him dad. Might have been a pastor, might have been a friend, might have been a classmate, might have been a coworker. Let me tell you, there are people here in this church all around us that are experiencing loneliness. They are experiencing fear. They are experiencing doubt. And you might be the person to bring the personal word to them. You know what it says in temptation? God will make, you know this verse? No temptation has seized you but what is common to man. And then what does it say? God will provide an escape. What if you're the escape? What if you're the way out? What if something that you need to say before the end of the year can help set another person free? Let's pray about that together. Lord, what an opportunity to be made in your image. And part of what that means is we are the speaking creature. We have the ability to bring hope, and to bring healing with our words, Lord. Some of us just right now need to repent because we have a critical spirit. Some of you in here need to repent. You have a critical spirit. The class is always half full with you. You have the spiritual gift of always finding something wrong. I want you to pray right now, Lord, help me catch the people in my life doing something good. Lord, I pray right now for all of us, Lord, that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't just be Christians, we would be Spirit-filled Christians, that in some way, because first we know you and we know the Bible and we love people, that you would give us unique insights into people's lives and unique words to speak to them so that, we didn't even get to this, so that we could do, and the people around us can do what Mary did. It's not after the angel appearance, but after the personal word that she finally sings the song. Lord, would you set us free to give people personal words, spirit-filled words, that they may deeply, more deeply worship you and be more grateful for all you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.